Well, good morning, all. Proverbs chapter 6, if you'd turn there, please. And while you're turning, I said this to the first service, so I won't let you off without saying it to this service. And I'm not going to say this every week by any stretch of the imagination, but from time to time I will. You know, any time that you do something on a regular basis, it becomes rote. I don't care whether it's communion. I don't care whether it's attending church. I don't make any difference what it is. You can just kind of come and sort of check out because you sort of know this is just something that you do on a Sunday morning. But I want us to pause just for a moment and think about this. One of the reasons for gathering, now God indwells us if you're a believer, but one of the reasons for gathering is to literally enter in to the very presence of a sovereign God. And I know that on a Sunday morning with the technology we have today, it's very easy to come here and check in with CNN or your latest Twitter read or whatever. And if you go to the Old Testament and you read about worship and the seriousness of it, it would strike fear into your heart. Because to not be engaged in our time of prayer here or worship or study or whatever, which is all worship, is really, I'm going to use the word, it's an abomination in the eyes of God. We are meeting with the very sovereign God of this universe when we come here. So if you happen to have a cell phone, and you have your Bible app on there, that's great. Turn to it. And even if something else pops up, you are focusing on God. You can wait till afterwards to check anything else out because we are here to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So, enough of a strong rebuke to start things off with. Okay. Just by way of review, particularly if you happen to be visiting, we are in the book of Proverbs. This is number 10, I believe. And the big issue here is that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. That's what we're learning. And if you can have lots of knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, it's worthless, all right? Because knowledge gets you nowhere if you don't properly apply it. And the Bible tells us how to do that. Also, we learned last week, we talked about jealousy and envy, and we said that envy is the desire to own something that somebody else has, and jealousy is to want the position they have, all right? So we look at a person that's got a position above us, that's what we want, we're jealous. When they own something, we're envious. There's a little distinction between the two. But the main thrust of all of this is to understand that we must apply the wisdom that God has given us to the knowledge that we gain in this world. So if you're visiting here today, or maybe you've been coming for a while and you're still not there yet, you're still not on board, you still don't necessarily believe that Jesus is the true Son of God, that today I would encourage you to listen carefully because we're going to go way in to the human soul and we're going to see what God has to say about a condition that is true with all of us, even though we don't like it. All right? Proverbs chapter 6, and I want you to look down at verses 16 through 19 will be our opening text this morning. We read these words. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, or a proud look, as some of your Bibles might say, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you this morning in your presence, Lord, through worship, through prayer, through teaching. And Lord, may our hearts and minds be focused on what you want us to learn today. And so, Father, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to be looking at the subject matter of pride. Pride is the ultimate sin because it's the root of all sin. All sin comes out of pride. And the passage before us starts out when it says haughty eyes or a proud look. That there are six things that are, and seven are an abomination to the Lord. Pride, basically, if I were to define it, I would say that pride is a declaration of independence from God. A declaration of independence from God. In other words, God, I don't need you. I don't need your counsel. I don't need your wisdom. I can handle this. It is a declaration of an independent spirit from wanting to hear from God, whether it's through your conscience that God has originally given us, which can, in fact, be calloused, where we can't even hear what God is saying anymore, But every person who is an unbeliever has a conscience that God has given us, and every person who is a believer, the Holy Spirit resides within us, and we are to listen to those two, all right? Because each one brings about a certain conviction to the heart. But when we declare independence from God, we basically say, I'm not really interested in what you have to say. So one of the first things we must understand today is this. Pride is deeply embedded in the human heart or soul. Deeply embedded. The roots of pride go very deep and they go very wide. They cover every single base. There isn't any area that pride has not found its entrance into that particular arena of life. It is always there. It's in the church. It's in the office. It's on sports teams. It is in your neighborhood. It's in your heart, and it's in my heart. And pride, in many respects, is one of the main reasons the world is in the mess that it's in, because pride has declared its independence from God. It is the source of all sin, every single sin. I pulled something off the internet from a pastor that I enjoy reading from time to time, and he talks about the various types of sin that pride actually impacts. He says, jealousy is a resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, which we've talked about. But why does this invoke resentment in us? Why not joy? Because we don't want others to appear better than ourselves. We want to appear more worthy than they are, all right? Here's one. Bitterness is often the result of being personally offended or wronged by another. But why does this evoke bitterness? Because it either makes you look bad in the eyes of others, or it deprives you of some blessing or comfort or convenience you think you deserve, which is pride, all right? He goes on, he talks about deceit, hypocrisy, slander. Greed comes from the desire to make more of oneself than God wishes or permits. And he goes on, he talks about a number of other places where this is certainly true in our lives. C.S. Lewis, a great writer and scholar, in his book Mere Christianity said, pride is not wanting to be smart, it's wanting to be smarter than you. Pride is not wanting to be good looking, it's wanting to be better looking than everyone else. Pride is not wanting to be fast, it's wanting to be faster than everyone. In other words, it's a one-upsmanship. Pride is so deeply embedded, it is so self-centered, that it literally impacts every single area of our lives, and it's the root of all sin. Because anytime we sin, we're declaring our independence from God, which is what pride really is. Where does it first appear? The first place that pride appears is in the book of Genesis. It appears in chapter 2, or chapter 3, where Satan comes, and in chapter 3, when Satan enters into the scene, having fallen from heaven due to pride, exalting himself, trying to exalt himself above God, after God has told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, because in the day that you do, you'll surely die, he comes to them, and here's what he appeals to. He says, you will not surely die. Did God really say that you would die? You will not surely die. Because God knows in the day that you eat thereof, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's an appeal to pride. God is hiding something from you that only he possesses, this knowledge of good and evil. Wouldn't you like to possess that knowledge? Wouldn't you like to be like God? There's nothing wrong with being godly, but being like God or wanting to usurp his authority is a whole different matter. And so pride became the first sin. They desired to be like God. They paid no attention to what God had to say about not eating of the tree. And that pride has now manifested itself all through the ages, because everyone is born through the line of Adam. Therefore, everyone possesses that natural pride within their hearts, having come through that line. Let's just trace a few. How about Cain in the very, very beginning when Cain kills Abel? Why does Cain kill Abel? Cain kills Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was rejected. But why was his rejected? He knew what he was supposed to do, but he decided to declare independence from God by not offering up a blood sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And he offers up a works sacrifice with his hands, and God rejects it. So he kills his brother. He kills his brother out of jealousy, which came from pride. pride. It came from pride. He wanted to be accepted in the same way that his brother was, but he wanted to go about it in a different way. We look at Lot in the Old Testament, Abraham's nephew. Abraham and Lot, they had so many, they had gold and silver, and they had lots of land and cattle, and it became obvious that there was not enough for a place for both of them to have all their herds and their herdsmen and everything else. So Abraham says, why don't we just divide up, and you pick wherever you want to go. And Lot picked the very best place. He looked to the fertile fields, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And as a result, Lot's life was destroyed out of pride, out of pride. I look at Saul. We mentioned Saul last week when the women were singing after David had come back from his great victories over the Philistines. The women were singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And Saul, it says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward, for what more could he have than the kingdom? What is he dealing with there? He's dealing with jealousy and envy. He's dealing with pride. He wants to be the one. He wants to be the one who's exalted. Or we look at David taking advantage of his kingly position when he's walking on a roof one night and he sees a beautiful woman bathing and he calls for her and impregnates her. And this damaged the kingdom all because of pride. David was saying, I'm the king. I can have whatever I want. I declare my independence at this moment from Almighty God. That's pride. Or you look at Nebuchadnezzar. And God in Daniel chapter 4, after you've read about Nebuchadnezzar as the king of Babylon, and in chapter 4, after God humbles Nebuchadnezzar by putting him through a very difficult situation, and Nebuchadnezzar eventually gives his literal testimony before the world, as it's recorded in Daniel chapter 4, where it says that God is able to humble the proud. And he goes through this whole list of all of his own glory and how he had been humbled and come to the realization that only God deserves all the glory. Or we read about Haman in the book of Esther, who've been taken captive, and here are the Jews being taken captive out of their homeland. And Haman hates the Jews, and he wants the Jews to bow down to him. But one of the Jews refuses to bow down to him, Mordecai. I'm not going to bow down to this man. He's just a man. And so Haman was furious. Pride was eating his insides out. He wanted to be exalted, and as a result, God humbled him by having him hung on the gallows. And so we begin to realize that even the disciples had the same problem. The disciples wanted to be first in the kingdom, and they would come before the Lord and want to be first. This is so deeply embedded in the human soul and heart and mind and spirit that we can't just escape it. We can't just say no to it. And one of the real problems is this, and this is our tagline. Our pride blinds us to our pride. Our pride blinds us to our pride. We don't even know that we're proud. We don't even want to go there. We don't even want to believe it. We don't want to hear about it. We don't even want to ask anybody if they think we're proud. And so our own pride blinds us to the fact of this truth. It's all throughout the scriptures of the pride of men and the pride of the human heart. And so this becomes a real struggle. I think the greatest of pride is spiritual pride, when we look down at people. I think I've probably told this story in years past, but I will tell you this, and this is when I really begin to feel it. I started a singles ministry here probably 20 years ago. It was back at the old campus. And the singles each week would come in and give their testimony before the other singles. There were 20, 25 singles at the time. And they'd come in and give their testimony. And this one guy that I knew it was his turn to give his testimony, I sat in the back and I thought, he's been here all his life. He's going to stand up and he's going to tell everybody about how my powerful preaching led him to the Lord. And I'm sitting back there and I'm just waiting for this, you know. And he gets up and here's what he says. He says, you know, I've been here all my life. I've been in this church since I was a little tiny boy. Grew up all the way through. Then I went off to Virginia Tech. I joined Campus Crusade. And I finally heard for the first time a clear presentation of the gospel. I wanted to deck him. But that would have been pride, so I avoided that. And I remember, you could literally feel the Lord saying, so why should you get the glory? Why do you care? By the way, you're not the one that regenerates somebody. I'm the one that gives them new life. You have nothing to do with it other than presenting the gospel, and apparently you haven't presented it very well. So so this type of thing is again, deeply embedded, and we can have spiritual pride. We can have all kinds of pride in our lives. We often can't see it, but others can see it in us. It's often very clear. And we can present ourselves as humble, and sometimes we do it in what is a way that appears humble, but it's really a thinly disguised pride. Many of you may have read or heard about this. It's called The Art and Science of the Humble Brag, all right? It is bragging in the guise of humility, putting a thin veneer of humble over a clear expression of proud, and it seems to be an integral part of an effective social media presence. A humble brag, how to. Tell others what you own. When I bought this Ferrari, no one warned me that I'd get pulled over all the time. You imagine that? You're trying to act like, you know, I'm speeding, I'm admitting my guilt, but you have to mention that you have a Ferrari, all right? Here's one, brag about your opportunities. My fingers are aching from typing my memoirs all day. Make sure they know who you know. Bumped into my dear friend Tom Hanks at the Academy Awards tonight. He's awesome. Remind them that you're popular. Preach the worst sermon of my life, but still got a sore hand from signing all those Bibles afterwards. Here's one. Hide it in a question. Is anyone else going to be at the White House tonight? It could be a great meetup if we join. Or does anyone know if you can claim a yacht as a tax write-off? Here's one. Declare your humility. Humbled that my album hit the Billboard at top 10. So as you can see, there are all kinds of ways that we do this, and we do it because it's embedded within us to let people know how good we are or what we've accomplished or who we know. There's just a way of sliding it in. And what is it? It's pride. That's what it is. It's wanting to get the glory. It's wanting to get all the honor and everything else, and it's the nature of us to be that way. So again, the tagline, our pride blinds us to our pride. Now, I want to talk about the extent of how far pride actually goes. So I'm going to give you kind of a short laundry list of a few things here that we'll talk about, then we'll eventually talk about the consequences, and then how can we escape from this nasty monster. One of the extents of pride is being unteachable. Proverbs 1:22 says that the simple hate knowledge. There are other proverbs that say, it says, the fool hates correction, but the wise person responds well and grows from learning by being corrected. A person who is unteachable is a very difficult person to get along with. At the office, at church, the neighborhood, it could be anywhere. You try to correct the person, but they are unteachable. This is not a good quality of life. And the taproot is pride. I know. I don't have to be taught anything. I've got it all together. That is a deep-seated root of pride in the human heart. Or they believe they are always right. Proverbs 14:16 talks about the confident person knows he's right. Rather than listening from how other people see and perceive the problem or the difficulty or whatever the struggle happens to be. There's no one person that has all the answers to all the difficulties. There's no one person that knows all about the government. There's no one person that understands everything about politics or science or any one field. But sometimes people simply don't want to learn. They are unteachable and they're always right. They're absolutely convinced that they're confident that they are right about everything. It makes it very difficult to have a good, solid team in any area where one person declares themselves to be right about everything. Boastful, Proverbs 27:2. It says, let another man praise you and not your own lips. Let another man praise you and not your own lips. It's bothersome to me when I hear politicians, particularly when I don't mind a politician saying, here's something why I believe that I'm qualified to be governor or president or whatever, by simply stating here are some accomplishments when there are generally real accomplishments, because Romans says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And you certainly ought to think something of yourself. You know if you've done something. But when a person stands up and says they're going to solve every single problem, which almost every politician does, that is so unaware of the confusion that is in the human heart. It's a lack of wisdom. It's a lack of understanding of knowledge or the proper application of that knowledge, which is wisdom. And that person will soon fall, which is always the case. They're argumentative. Proverbs 17:19. He who loves to quarrel loves sin. He who loves to quarrel loves sin. Just arguing for the sake of arguing or wanting to win at an argument is a competitive spirit. And it's not a good competitive spirit. People don't enjoy being around a person that is always picking an argument, always taking the other side, loving to fight. It's not a great trait. It's not a great virtue, particularly in the Christian life. Here's one, inferiority or superiority complex. You can have an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. You would think the inferiority complex is being humble. No, it's prideful, just like the superiority complex is. You see, we're always trying to save ourselves. When I say save ourselves, I don't mean eternal salvation. We're just trying to save ourselves in life. We're trying to make ourselves look good in all situations of life. And so the person that has an inferiority complex will often talk about how bad everything is, how terrible they are, fishing for compliments, wanting to be lifted up, wanting to be exalted, which is pride. Or the person that's always telling you how great they are. What is that? It's pride. They both sort of meet at the center. They meet at the center stage of pride. For men to search for their own glory is not glory, Proverbs tells us. For men to search for their own glory is not glory. Ultimately, all glory goes to the Lord. It all goes to the Lord. Pride is taking God's place in our life. This is why I define pride as declaring independence from God, because we want to take God's place in our life. And this is a hard area to really look into, because we're not even really capable of examining our own hearts in this. We can't really even see it. And sometimes it requires a friend to look in and tell us. Sometimes it may require just going to a place like Psalm 139 and praying, Lord, examine me and see if there's any wicked way in me and teach me the everlasting way. You know, even the psalmist, David, I had to go before the Lord and seek the Lord to say, Lord, I don't understand my own heart. I don't get it. I don't understand who I am. And I need you to reveal the wickedness that is within me. David, this is what the Psalms are so much about. And as I'm saying that, I believe that our next series will be in the Psalms, because right now we've been dealing with the horizontal people to people, and the Psalms are going to be issues with God himself. Here's another one. This is a big one. This is a hard one, all right? Trouble asking forgiveness because we believe that we're always right in situations, or even leave that part off. Just trouble asking forgiveness, particularly when we know we've done something wrong. We've clearly done something wrong, and we have trouble asking for forgiveness. Now, here's what some of you might say. Oh, I don't have any problem with that at all. If you don't have trouble asking for forgiveness, you've never asked for forgiveness. It is very humbling. It is very hard to go before somebody and ask forgiveness. So here's what you might be mixing it up with. You might be mixing it up with, I apologize, or sorry about that. That's not the same thing as asking for forgiveness. That's sweeping it under the carpet. You apologize for making a mistake. You ask forgiveness for sin. Two different things. You make a mistake. You fill out your checkbook wrong. Oh, and you say to your wife, oh, I'm sorry about that. I apologize. That's a mistake, all right? Gossiping about somebody and slandering their name is not a mistake, all right? And going before somebody and saying, you know, I spoke very poorly of you the other day in front of other people, and I'm going to make it right, not just with you, but with them. And I really ask your forgiveness. I was wrong. Would you forgive me? But the second part of that is the difficulty in granting forgiveness. Because in granting forgiveness, you have to release your right to get even. You have to release your right to see that person suffer. You're granting them for forgiveness. So you see, either way, asking for it or granting it can be very, very difficult. It can be very, very difficult. And this is where pride enters in. And we have to examine our hearts and ask ourselves those issues. So they're huge. Now let's talk about the consequences of pride. They're huge. They're absolutely enormous. Pride in a family can wind up being passed on from generation to generation. Proud families will often give birth to proud families. Humble families will give birth to humble families. You can even trace it back. You can go back and look at the life of Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest mind the United States has ever produced, a great man of God, and you can trace his line, the whole lineage of his family. And him being a humble man and a great scholar and so on, they've actually gone back and seen what it has done through his whole lineage. It's an amazing, amazing story. Pride can be much like a drug. You can become addicted to it. You're always right. You love conflict. You want to be in an argument. And after a while, it becomes an addiction. So it's a serious matter. These are the consequences. But pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18 and 15:22 talk about this. But the scriptures say God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. A person who is often rebuked and hardens their heart will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. Haman, Cain, Lot, Saul, many others. This is what the scriptures teach about this. This is a serious, serious matter. And sometimes we'll say, well, I've seen very proud people continue to exceed, continue to get to the top. I don't see any destruction in their lives, the Bible talks about. Oh, you have no idea what is going on inside their heart. The destruction doesn't have to be on the outside. How many people, when Miss America wins, and you see all the others out there hugging her with those fake smiles, they are dying inside. They are absolutely dying inside. The politician that wins, the politician that loses, the person that wins the Oscars, the person that didn't, it's in there. You have no idea what is going on inside. And we learned last week in Psalm 73 that the psalmist Asaph was looking at people and he was thinking they were just having a great life until he went into the sanctuary of the Lord. Then he understood their end, how God set them in slippery places, in sudden destruction it would come. But you and I simply can't see it. You just have no idea what goes on inside of another person's heart in that area. So pride here, the consequences are, there are so many people that can be wounded by it, the family, etc., which literally morphs right into this very area of how it affects others. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He who is proud stirs up strife." Only by pride comes contention. Here it talks about stirring up strife, how it affects others. Pride affects and impacts every single arena of life. It can destroy a church. It can destroy a business. It can destroy a football team. Do you know one of the biggest problems that the NFL or the NBA or any of these big teams have? One of their biggest problems is managing the pride of the team. Now, there are different. Sometimes we'll say, "I'm really proud of my son. He made the basketball team." That's not the pride we're talking about here. You're just simply saying you're thrilled, you're honored, and so on. But when you get a young man who's 21 years old, fresh out of college, and he's been given all the accolades, or maybe he's won the Heisman or whatever, he's got all this, and now he signs a $25 million contract with $20 million guaranteed up front and all this, that exposure is very hard for anybody to take. And they get on the team, and all of a sudden, there's divisiveness on the team. Managing that, being the coach or somebody who manages that, is a very, very difficult thing. It can be terribly destructive, and the newspapers in the sports section, particularly in the city that you live, here it's the Redskins, they'll start talking about how so-and-so didn't get along with so-and-so, and there's tension in the locker room, and there's this going on and so on. How much of it's true, we don't all know, but we know a lot of it's true. And it can destroy a team. A team that really works well together and is humble has a great advantage to a team that is far more superior in the athletic side, but is not humble and they're not getting along. It's very, very difficult. The same thing with a business, running a business. If there's just a lot of pride, there's going to be a lot of problems, all right? So this is a key area. It does affect other people. It damages relationships. It gets passed on from generation to generation. It damages relationships. It is very difficult to be around exceedingly proud people. Now, all of us are proud. All of us have it to some degree. But we're talking about people that just flaunt it. It's very, very difficult to be around those people. You can never tell them anything. They're always right. They're always seeking their own glory. They're always name-dropping. Everything is all about them. It's so self-centered. And after a while, they find themselves alone. They may be at the top in one respect, but they're alone in other respects. This is a serious, serious matter, this issue of pride. Now, the solution. What is the solution? Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 11 for a moment. Proverbs 11. Let's look down at verse 2. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. With humility comes wisdom. Pride comes disgrace. Proverbs 15, 33 says this, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Now, again, you might look at people that you think are being honored, that you think are very, very proud. It could be in any arena. That is not the honor that God is talking about. Honor is not necessarily getting all the accolades in business and so on. Honor is when God is the one that lifts you up in a situation. When God gives you the promotion, doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from God. That promotion may not be an accolade. It may not be in front of lots of people. That promotion is that you have been honored by your family. You've been honored by your friends. You have deep relationships. People love being around you because you have a humble spirit. And as a result of that, that becomes your honor. And you know it. And your soul is not troubled all the time because you have no friends, because you've driven everybody away through pride. That's the type of honor. Before honor must come humility. And humility teaches us some things. Because God tells us that grace is an instructor. Grace gives us wisdom. When a person humbles themselves, God gives them grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, how we should live in this present evil world. So grace is an instructor. This is why a person who is humble will receive the grace of God to understand the things of God, to be honored by God, to have the wisdom of God, and not bring on all the troubles of life. Now, you can't escape trouble in life. I don't care who you are, you cannot escape trouble in life. But if you're a humble person, you simply won't be the cause of the trouble. You won't be the cause of the trouble. If you're a proud person, you most likely will be the cause of the trouble at the office, in the church, in your neighborhood, on your sports team, your sorority, fraternity, whatever. That's where the trouble's going to come. And we all know we detest it. We detest seeing people that are always boasting about how great they are. We despise it, and yet we know deep down it's somewhere within our own hearts. There it is. It's just there. Now, what's the solution to this? Let me pause for a moment. I said at the beginning, I was saying some of you may not be here yet. You may not be there in the sense of you have never really come to the realization of who Christ is. You have sort of kept Christ at arm's length. Now let me say something here. That I think is the gospel by itself is an offense. The gospel is an offense. And here's why the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is an offense. Because when a person presents the good news of Christ to anyone, to you that may be here today, and maybe you just haven't really put your faith in Christ yet, the reason it's an offense is because, first of all, the gospel says you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel also says if you're religious, all of your efforts to earn eternal life count for zero. I got to tell you, it was an offense to me when I first heard the gospel in 1970. It bothered me. It bothered me because all of my 26 years of trying to earn my position in heaven by being good and going to church and all the things I was doing, I was told counted for nothing. That's humbling. That's difficult to accept. And so people will often resist the gospel by saying something like, "You've got your way to heaven, I've got mine." Nope. Don't be Cain. Make sure you're Abel. Only by blood, only by the blood sacrifice of Jesus can somebody enter in. But people will say, "Well, you know, I've lived a good life. I don't need that. I can save myself. I'll stand before God, I'll be just fine." No, you won't. No, you won't. Because God hates pride. God says pride is an abomination in his eyes. And until a person humbles themselves and admits their need, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," they cannot enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Here's another reason. In the book of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And then it goes on and it says, "But people suppress the truth because of unrighteousness." In other words, you've got a certain amount of unrighteousness in you, as I have in me. You've got a certain amount of pride, or maybe you've got moral problems or ethical problems, and to come to the gospel is an awareness that the gospel is going to shed light on that problem. It's also an awareness that once I enter into the kingdom, God's going to start working on me, and I don't want that. So I am going to push the gospel away. Jesus put it this way: men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why people don't come. But ultimately, it's pride. Ultimately, it's pride. Now turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, and we will wrap this up because I know it's been so much fun. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see what God has to say about this in its ultimate sense. In its ultimate sense. Philippians chapter 2, we read this starting in verse 1. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit," that's pride, "but in contrast, in humility, consider others better than yourselves." Pride says, "I'm better than others." Humility says, "Others are better than myself." "For each of you should look not only on your own interest, but also on the interests of others." Pride says, "I'll look only on my interest." 5, "Your attitude should be that as that of Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "who being in the very nature God," this is God that has taken on human flesh, "did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." Now, you and I could humble ourselves as much as we want, and we should, but we will never humble ourselves the way Christ did, because Christ is infinite in his glory and goodness, and to take on human flesh is an infinite humbling. You and I are not infinite in that sense, so we can't infinitely humble ourselves. But it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here is Jesus. He's not giving up the fact that he is God. He's not giving up his deity. He's giving up his rights to deity. "And considered himself as nothing," it says. Now notice what he goes on to say. He says in verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place." He humbled himself to the lowest place. God exalted him to the highest place, because God exalts the humble and he debases the proud. "And he gave him a name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here we see an infinite humbling, which you and I are not capable of. But God is still saying here through the Apostle Paul, Let this mind be in you. Go look at the gospel, go look at the cross, and realize that Jesus Christ, perfectly settled in heaven, was willing to come and die for wicked humanity and humble himself, becoming nothing other than a servant. He came to seek and to serve that which is lost, and seek and look for those who are lost, and to save those who are lost. He came as this servant, and this is an infinite humility. And the beauty of this infinite humility is this. You and I will never, ever, ever be that humble. But that's the kind of humility it requires to enter into the kingdom of God. So praise God, the good news is somebody humbled themselves for us. And by doing that, when we put our faith in Christ, it's as though we had been the humblest person that ever lived. It's as though we had never once sinned, because sin is a declaration of the independence from God. It's as though we had never sinned because Jesus did it for us. He lived a perfectly humble life, kept the law perfectly, never once sinned, and those that put their faith in him, all of that is placed to their account. All of that humility, all of that perfection, all of that righteousness. That's what the good news of the gospel is. So if you have never put your faith in Christ and you know deep down you are resisting the glory of God, you're resisting the gospel, you're resisting the good news because you're dealing with pride, set it aside, humble yourself, because only the humble will enter into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, today is the day of salvation. And I would pray, should there be 1, 5, 10, 15, 20 that are here today, that in the quietness of their heart, they would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm humbling myself today before Almighty God and calling upon him and him alone to save my soul through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, you have passed from death unto life. And Father, for the rest of us who are believers, that we would realize that we are proud. All of us, and I certainly admit that here, all of us have spiritual pride. We have pride in so many areas. And may we leave here today with that awareness and seek, Lord, your face and ask you to reveal it to us. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that you would bless the remainder of our day. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eternal life. And may you be the one to receive all the glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.